book of Revelation. I hope you've been enjoying it. And as you're watching the evening news or morning news, you're watching the parallel of the end times. And it's an exciting day to be living in. I do want to encourage this church to continue your preparations for the coming economic collapse and the different things that are coming upon this nation and the world. We are ever so close to these things, not only from a prophetic view of prophetic people and prophets, but from the Word of God. Remember, it is written, and what is written will come to pass, and none of us can stop it, and none of us can change it, because guess what? We're on a date with destiny. We're about to see the King. Come on, somebody. We're about to see the King. And I don't know about you. I'm ready to see him. Now, we got to drive still. We got to go through the woods past Grandma's house to get there. But one thing's for sure, God is going to be right in the midst of all of our travels, and the greatest days are upon us. So I want to continue to remind you of that. Do not get into a lull and think, well, you know, this is just, everything's just fine. And you continue listening to the talking heads on the television because they don't know God. Let me try that again. They don't know God. And so I want to continue to encourage you to do that. All right, last time we got together, where were we? Revelation chapter 4, verse. Anybody remember? All right, thank you. Who said that? Thank you, honey. Man, first lady's on it. Praise the Lord. She's like, because I hear it all the time. I go home and I hear it in the car. You text me. Anyways, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Y'all pray for her, amen. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. We talked about the false teaching of a pre-tribulation rapture and how that Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 is their money-making chapter, money-making verses, because they use it so much. And I preached it for many, many years about the pre-tribulation rapture. I don't have time to go through all that again and rehash the information. But in generalities, here it says, let's look at it together. And after this, most of your theologians say after this means the church age. It does not mean after the church age. It just simply means that from one progression of time and a table, timetable and information, he went to another series. It wasn't a church age. It was, he was done writing the letters for Jesus to the churches. And then he says, behold, a door. Remember, the door means a gate or a portal. A gate or a portal. What most Christians don't realize and recognize is that all through the world, there are portals in which we can see the things of God come through. We can have visions. We can have visitations of the Holy Spirit and so on and so forth. But this particular one, John was just finishing dictating the letters to the churches for Jesus. Next thing he knows, boom, there's a portal or a gate open. And what happens? He said, come up hither. Now, I'm not going to get into the totality of that. That is not the rapture. There is no indication whatsoever in the Greek of the wording of the rapture. And then the scenes that I gave you don't even tie into that. So that's what we began to talk about last time. And if you're not familiar with the teaching of this, you'll really have to get the CD and go into the depth of it. I don't have time right now. So we talked about it in verse 2. He said, what did he say? He said, and immediately I was in the Spirit. Again, immediately I was in the Spirit. So it wasn't a bodily rapture. It was a spiritual thing. So he was in the Spirit. He was right up in the presence of God. Man, isn't that awesome? And he did see things. He heard things that were just incredible for him to see. Look at verse 3. He talked about the jasper and the sardine, which was the like a ruby red stone. I mean, all these beautiful colors, the rainbow, which was like an emerald type of rainbow, which represents what? That he would never flood the earth again, which represents what? His grace covenant. We have a covenant of grace with God. And so we go on further down. It talks about the 24 elders. Remember, we talked about that 12 representing the tribe of Israel, 12 representing the apostolic council or the apostles of the New Testament. And I love that. That's pretty cool because God has his council around him. He doesn't need them to counsel. He has them to represent what? That this word from the Old Testament to the New Testament is valuable now and in eternity. See, a lot of preachers, they don't want to preach Old Testament. They just want to hang out in the New Testament and say, well, he's not the God of the Old Testament. You can't know him without the Old Testament. I teach from the perspective of the law of first mention. I need to know about my daddy, so I need to go to the beginning. Amen. Amen. And when I learn about him in the beginning, guess what? He don't ever change. I wish I had somebody to help me. And that way you don't get into false doctrines by saying, well, the New Testament says this. No, you need the full counsel of God and the full gospel. So that's what the 24 elders represented. All right. Now let's move along because we're going to get into some real good meat. Please do give me just a little bit after. I'm not holding you on purpose. Maybe I can get it all done. But well, I do want to hang out with you a little while, but I don't want you mad at me. I'll wait for Sunday to get you, let you get mad at me. Amen. Remember, I'm an equal opportunity offender. Amen. I'm going to offend everybody I can. All right. Revelation chapter 4. If you're there, say amen. You should have been there already. We're going to talk here in verse 6. Verse 6. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Let's go back to the beginning. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. What I want you to write down on your notes is transparency. 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 It's very important that you understand all these symbols and all of these things in the throne of God, because everything you see represents the character of God. Come on now. It represents the character. The Bible wasn't written just to be a storybook. It was written to be a revelation of who God is, so that all men can know who he is. And the book of Revelation is a book about heaven. Everybody say heaven. So if we're going to go there, how many of y'all just want to move to a neighborhood and just, I don't want to move just any neighborhood. Is anybody here? I mean, I'm not just going to move to any country. So, you know, if I'm going to heaven and my residency is in heaven, I think I ought to know something about it. Amen. Some Christians say, well, it's good. It's better than here. We don't pay taxes. I'm gone. I got all that. But as a student of the word, I'd like to know what my promises are going to be, because I'm going to tell you something. That'll put a pep in your step, and that'll put a spring in your walk. When things go bad, you can understand, hey, I'm headed somewhere better than this. Just not some pie in the sky. This is a miracle we're looking at. So look again. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. So it was transparent. It was transparent. Now, why does that matter? It matters because the transparency before the throne of God represents the blood of Jesus. I want you to write that down. It represents the blood of Jesus. You say, well, it's not red, but the blood makes you transparent. When you're born again and your sins have been washed clean, you're now transparent. You now have an honest relationship with God. You're no longer hooking and booking. You're no longer lying. You're no more sly. You're honest before God. You become transparent. Now you have a conscience that has been affected by the Holy Spirit. That's why it's hard for a good man to lie. I wish I had somebody to help me. It's hard for a good woman to lie. It's hard for you to do. See, people say, well, it's hard being a Christian. No, I think it's harder being a sinner. Wish I had some help. It's easy being a believer because listen, I got all the safety valves right here in the Word of God. I've got forgiveness. I got righteousness. I got peace. I got joy. I got the Holy Spirit. I got confession. Come on. I got the Word. I got accountability. I have a family in the house of God. Amen. And so, it's harder to, the Bible says that it's harder to be wicked and the path of the righteous what? Grows brighter and brighter. So the transparency that you're seeing there, and if you look it up in the Greek, that's what it is. The crystal is a transparent glass or transparent view that God has from his throne. So again, it represents the blood of the Lamb. Why? Because when you stand before God, he sees everything. You're completely transparent. You stand before God just as you were born, right? He sees through you clearly, and you can't hide anything. Remember that, my children in this house, you can't hide anything from your mom and dad. I remember my parents used to say, man, they must have eyes behind their back. Well, they did. Amen. It's called the Holy Ghost. And so the transparency represents the blood of the Lamb. Now, let me prove that to you. Go in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 38. Let's go back. Keep your finger on Revelation. We've got a long way to go tonight. And if I have seemed very focused the past couple weeks, I am very focused this past couple weeks. because of the hour that we're in and the job we got before us. Amen. I would not want to be born in any other day than this day, because this is the day the Lord hath made. Now look with me. Those who studied ISM went to the school of ministry. We taught on the tabernacle. But let me show you where this reference is and what it's talking about. And let's begin to look at verse 8. And he made the laver of brass and the foot of it brass, of the looking glasses. What is that? The mirrors of the women assembling, which assembled of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So the brazen laver, which was what? It was the brass, if you will, pot or bowl that the priests went to and washed themselves before they went into the holy place. You had to go to the holy place and the holy of holies. Amen. So the process of God is not always, here I am, my name is Jimmy, give me. You have to go through a process of righteousness and holiness and sanctification. And so for the priests, before they could ever go into the throne of God, into the presence of God, to the Ark of the Covenant, they had to do what? Wash first. Wash your hands and then wash your feet. And then they could enter into that holy place and begin to minister in the Shekinah presence of God. Amen. Remember, anybody can mess in the outer court, but very few can go in the inner court, because if you weren't washed, you died. See, we forget that in modern day. See, we just come any way we want to now with God. But in that particular day, when God's, I'm going to say it this way, when God's holiness was turned up a notch, watch out now, when it was turned up a notch, and we're coming back to that day when the glory of God's going to be so strong, you better be right coming in the house. Because right now we can play. Yeah, right now we can play because we're in an hour of grace. But there's coming a day when that thing gets turned back up a notch. And really, we should be doing it ourselves. But anyways, man takes advantage of God's grace and does what he wants to do. Then God says, I had enough of it. There is a day when God stops winking. And it's coming very soon. And so the transparency was done where? At that laver where they would look into the water. That represented what? The Word. It represented the Word. It also represented the washing of the Word, which also comes from the regeneration through the blood of the Lamb. So the priests were made clean at that looking glass, if you will. Do you see that? Now go back over to Revelation chapter 4. And so the transparency before the throne of God is a representation of that same laver, if you will, that same place where transparency took place. I love that. I love that because that tells me two things. Number one, God will be transparent with me if I'll be transparent with him. In other words, there's no darkness in him. There's no shadow of churning. There's no variableness in him. He ain't got nothing on his sleeve, and he's going to play a game with you and I. He's straight up, and I love that about him. It also tells me that if I'm going to ever get to that place, I'm going to have to be washed in the blood. All right, y'all see that? That's pretty cool. You can also go to Exodus 30, 17 through 21 for your more studies to take you down the road on that, okay? All right. So that was a sea of glass. That's what it represented. It represented cleansing. It represented the blood. It represented righteousness and those things surrounding his throne. Okay. So now let's go on. It says that the throne was a sea of glass around it like crystal. And in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes, before and behind. Everybody say beast. Really, the translation should not be beast. The word is in the Greek is zoe, Z-O-A, which represents or defines as living creatures. The King James just threw beast out there. A lot of times you'll find that, and especially when I teach, that I'll show you what King James says, and then I'll show you what it's supposed to say. That's just translation. They weren't wrong. There's no error. It's just translation. But it's not beasts, it's living creatures. Because Zoe speaks of life, and so it's living creatures, not beasts. There's beasts later on in the Revelation that you'll find, but that has nothing to do with the living creatures of God. Okay? So here they are. Now this is cool. So we're in the throne room of God now. The glory surrounded about them as we saw the rainbow. Now we've got this transparent sea of glass. How far it is, we don't know. Just beautiful transparency. And now there's four beasts or four living creatures around this throne. How many of y'all ever read that and went, man, Oh, I have. I've read that, and I'm like, what are you talking about, man? I don't know if I want to go here. But when you start to see this, it's really cool. So his four living creatures, and what does it say? It says that they had eyes before them and behind them. In other words, they were all seeing. They had the ability to have all knowledge, all perception around them. Amen. That's pretty cool. Now, first of all, you say, what were these beasts? Let me just give you some commentary from scholars, and then we'll just settle on one terminology. These were either seraphim or cherubims, angels. There are several categories, and one day I'll teach on the categories of angels, but the seraphim and the cherubim were bad to the bone. Pretty tough warring angels. You have the archangels, Gabriel, Michael, but then you come into the seraphims and the cherubims, and then you have ministering angels, the ministering spirits that come and minister to you and I when we need it the most, and on. Some say, and some scholars say that it was seraphim or the cherubim. But here's what I want you to write down in your notes, is that these were the living creatures of God. You can put seraphim, cherubim if you want to, and I'll give you references to where that's very possible who they were. The point is, they were awesome. The point is, you weren't getting near God. You weren't going through them, amen? You weren't going to, first of all God had to do was, move the finger. But according to his design of government, he wanted these around him. Somebody says, you mean God's got bodyguards? Yep. You ought to have one too, right? That's why I'm married, man. Y'all catch that later. She's armed and dangerous, amen. I asked one time, you got your weapons? We're fixing to go somewhere. I said, you got your weapons? She says, yeah, I got my gun, I got my baton, I got my mace, and I got my stabbing pin. I said, well, we're pretty good. We'll be all right at Walmart. Come on, folks. You know what? Hey, if that don't work, she just holler, and that'll be enough. All right. I love her. I appreciate her. I got the best wife in the world. Amen. All right. So here we go. So these beasts, these creatures, these living creatures with all these eyes are surrounding him. Surrounding the throne of God. Again, they're either seraphims or cherubims, the hierarchy of the angels of God, and they're right there protecting him, or at least around the throne for a sign of protection. It's just the way it happens to be laid out. So look at verse 7. And the first beast was like unto a lion, and the second beast was like unto a calf or an ox. The third beast had a face like a man, and the fourth beast was like unto a flying eagle. You ever read this and just said, man, I mean, what does that mean? I mean, that's just pretty wild, and I know I have many, many times. You know, what is this whole thing about? Now, what I want to do is I want to begin to show you how this ties in with the Old Testament and how these things tie in so beautifully. Again, I can't help where you ever gone to church. You know, you might have gone to church again where they don't like the Old Testament and they never tried to bring it together. But here we bring it together because it's so important. And if God thinks it's so important and it's found in heaven, we're going to have it here on earth in teaching. Amen. So we can understand. Now, let me just show you this. I'm not the best artist, but I want you to go ahead and draw this. We're going to draw just for a second the tabernacle encampment, the tabernacle encampment. Those that are listening by CD, just get a picture of the tabernacle. And we're just going to draw it. We're not going to get into the totality of it. But here is where the presence of God dwelt in what? The Ark of the Covenant or the Holy of Holies. Amen. So we all know that. And then here was the gateway. And in fact, let me bring this down just a little further down because I want to be able to show you in totality of what I'm trying to get at. Okay. So make it like that. All right, once you got your little box, everybody remembers this is the gateway, okay? So let's start out. What is this about? Well, it's the tabernacle. What's the tabernacle have to do with this? Well, what did God tell Moses to do? He said, build it according to the pattern of heaven. He used to build a tabernacle according to the pattern of heaven. Now, here's the problem with rejecting the Old Testament and not learning it and living in it and understanding it is, if we don't understand what God meant then, we won't understand what God means now. See, so many people want to throw away the old stuff, old folk and old ways of doing things. Hey, honey, we're going to go back to learning how to wash your clothes in a creek. Come on now. Or taking corn fritters and making them into something next morning, all that. You know, like one lady said one time, she was about to marry this guy. He said, do you do anything good with food? She says, I know how to make reservations. Hey, I got a wife that can cook. Amen. I want a country girl. Amen. Something that can cook. A city girl know how to cook too, but it's usually with the microwave. All right. I'm just messing. Ain't nothing wrong with them corn dogs in the microwave. At least she ain't spending all my money on reservations going out to eat, right? Amen. No pun there intended. All right. So here we are. So why does this matter? Well, let's look at it. What was the encampment according to the tribes of Israel, before the front gate, if you will, was Judah. Write down Judah, and this would be your eastern gate, or your eastern entrance. Okay? And then you'll have Dan to the north. We'll put north right here. Okay? And then we have who's got to the west? We've got Ephraim to the west. I'll just put an E there so you can write down Ephraim. Okay? And then we had Reuben to the south. Oh, Rube. Oh, I'll put Reb. Reb. Oh, Reuben. Okay. Where was he? To the south. Then around them, obviously, for Ephraim, we had Benjamin and Manasseh. We had Simon and Gad. And you go back and look in Numbers chapter 1, and you'll see that once you got done with every, there was three tribes here, three total what? 12. So we had 12 tribes that were surrounding them, and then the Levites were in the middle. All right, write down Levites in the middle, because that's where they camped out. They camped out in the presence of God. They were there protecting the things of God. Isn't that cool? That's where a man of God should be. A man of God should be in the presence of God, not running around the camp with everybody else. That's where I'm supposed to be. That's Levitical order. I believe in the Levitical order. I believe in the priesthood of God. Okay, so what do we have? We have these particular setups of the 12 tribes of Israel according to God's plan, Numbers chapter 1. Go back and study it. We don't have time. It'd take me 2 or 3 days to get this all out. But that's how God said, I want you to do it. So each tribe had their other twos, and they all surrounded. The Levites were in the middle. They were right by the glory of God. According to Jewish tradition, according to the rabbis, and this is really cool, Dan, his banner, and everyone had a banner. You remember what a banner was? It was like an ensign. It was a flag. Everybody had their banner. We say today they got their colors. All right? This was their colors over here. Dan was an eagle. Dan was an eagle. Judah was a what? Lion. Reuben, he was, let's see what Reuben was. Reuben was the face of a man. Okay? And then we have Ephraim. Ephraim was a calf. That was his picture or his ensign. That was his banner. Now, what do you see? You see a lion, you see a man, you see a calf, you see an eagle. Revelation chapter 4. And the first beast was like a lion. You got it? And the second beast was like a calf. Ephraim. And then the third was like the face of a man. Who was that? Reuben. And fourth was what? Like a flying eagle or an eagle. And that was Dan. So what we have here is a picture of heaven. Make the tabernacle according to the pattern of what you see. Where did he see it? In heaven. So what did he see? He saw the presence of God and his glory on his throne. And he saw these beasts around. I'm talking first about John. He saw this. And then what did Moses see when he made the tabernacle? The same exact thing, but in a different way. He used man to get involved in this. Do you see that? Remember this always. The Old Testament has the new concealed, but the New Testament has the old revealed. In the Old Testament, the new is concealed, But in the New Testament, the old is revealed. Because there's so much symbolic things from the book of Genesis, that's why I teach from the beginning, all the way through to Malachi, there are New Testament references that you don't understand until you get into the New Testament. Then you begin to understand it, but they're hidden the whole time. Same thing with the Old Testament. You start seeing the New Testament all the way in the Old Testament. Do you see that? That's why you can't throw this away and say, well, that was back then. Honey, the only thing we don't do is hold on to most of the customary things. We don't kill bulls and stuff like that and spill blood of animals. But you know what? The Ten Commandments, you ought to live by them. I think it's still good not to kill your neighbor or sleep with his wife or take things from. I think those are pretty good laws we ought to live by, shouldn't we? I think so, too. So here we go. We have this picture, and let me give you that scripture so that you can go back and look at it. Exodus 25:40, where God told Moses to make the tabernacle according to the pattern in heaven, what he saw. Okay? And that is so important. It's so important to realize where and how that the New Testament reveals a lot of the Old Testament and vice versa. Okay? And I'm going to tell you, if you ever get around a preacher that he don't want to preach Old Testament and he says anything about it, that's time for you to go. That's time to tip out because he's being very ignorant of the things of God. And his mind, you ready for this? The limitation of his revelation of God is half. That's all he'll ever have, half. If you only know one side of somebody, that's all you're ever going to know about it. You need to know all sides of the people you're dealing with, and especially your Heavenly Father. He wants you to know that. Okay, so go back to verse 7. And so the first beast was like a lion. The second beast was like a calf or an ox. The third beast or living creature, remember that Zoe, Z-O-A, living creature, had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, was a flying eagle. Okay. So that's very cool to understand. But here's another thing. I don't have time to go there, but Isaiah 6:2. Well, let's just go there. I'll do it anyways. You said I could have some overtime, right? Is that okay? Please don't get mad, because you know that don't bother me. Man, y'all okay? Is everything fine? Everybody fine? Somebody's still thinking beasts and flying things and. It's all good. Verse 1, in the year of the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Remember, some things have to die in your life before you can see God. That's a whole nother preaching. And high and lifted up, and the train filled the temple. And above it stood what? The seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. That's talking about humility. And with twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly, and he cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, the whole earth and full of his glory. Flip back now to Revelation chapter 4. So we have a preview of what John saw all the way back in Isaiah. Isn't that amazing? So he had his face covered, humility, had his feet covered, that's innocence, and then he flew, which means quick obedience. Quick obedience. And so we have that illustration. Ezekiel 1, 4 through 14. Write that down. We're not going to go there. Ezekiel 1, 4 through 14. Remember that? The wheel in the middle of a wheel? The chariot of God. Look in that and see the description. And then look back at Revelation chapter 4. And then Ezekiel 10:20. Look at Ezekiel 10:20 on your own study time. And again, you're going to see some magnificent views of heaven. And these angelic beings of God. Okay? Everybody got that? All right. And so go back and study that on your own notes and check that out. Okay. So what are we going to do with this? Well, this represents the Old Testament. Okay? Put the OT somewhere on your paper. That represents the Old Testament. Now, we're going to watch something here that is the progressive revelation of God. The progressive revelation of God, which means this, that if God mentions something in a prior time, in a prior chapter, prior book, what have you, if there is something to tie into it in eternity, there'll be progression for it. In other words, it'll be prophetically related, and you can watch it progress, okay? Just like we did with what? The 24 elders. We had the 12 tribes, and then we had the 12 apostles made 24 elders, which made the council of God around his throne, amen? Which means he never got rid of anything he did in the Old Testament. Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. He's the fullness of the law. So why do we get rid of the law? In the fact that we learn from the law. We don't live by the law in religiosity, but we learn from the law because the law is still your schoolmaster. When we get people stop cheating and stealing, we get them to quit. Come on now. When we get quit, we can stop them from doing the basics. Then we can take them deeper into the revelations of God. That's the problem. We don't teach no more the right and wrongs. We just say, you know, you're born again and your conscience will take over. You need to be regenerated in your mind. You need to be discipled because the mind is the battlefield for every person in this room. Come on. You can wake up feeling yippy skippy and then by 12 o'clock, you ready to strangle the puppy or whatever. Cat, hamster, whatever. You know what I'm saying? Why is that? Because your mind gets affected. And you know, one phone call, one text, one letter, one something, you're set off. But if you get in the Word and the Word gets in you, you can renew your mind. And then when you're ready to get ticked off, when you're ready to flip off, come on, that Word will kick in and say, you know better than that. You're bigger than this. You're better than that. And you just take two steps back and you know, anybody that's married knows what I'm talking about. All right. So, hey, newlyweds can know it too. My pastor used to always say, love is blind, but marriage is an eye-opener. All of a sudden, I can see clearly now. Amen. But they on the honeymoon. Leave them alone. They okay right now. All right. We saw on our honeymoon 20 years. Amen. Okay. So let's look at that progression. If God's going to do it like he did in the 24 elders, let's look at this. So why does this matter anything? I want you to take your pen and I want you to do this with me. I want you to do that with me. The cross was always in the Old Testament. The cross was always there. If you're in the school of ministry, you know I teach from that you can find the cross all the way back in when the waters were bitter, and he threw the rod in there. Do you remember that when they were coming out of Egypt and the waters were bitter and they were all mad? He said, "Throw a stick in there." And what was that? That was the cross, because the cross makes all bitter things sweet. Woo! Wish I had some help. And so this is what I'm going to show you. So we're going to make that connection now. What do we have here? We have the lion, we have the eagle, we have the calf, we have the man represented in the 12 tribes. Now let's look at it this way. In the book of Matthew, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Do you see that with me? Isn't that cool? He's a lion of the tribe of Judah. Now I'm going to save some ammunition for just a minute, but I just want to get you that there. All right? So what is he in Mark? In Mark, He's a lowly servant, like a calf or like an ox. You hook up an ox, you hook up a calf, what's he do? He does his labor. He does it lonely. He plows. Well, in the book of Mark, Jesus is represented that way. He's that faithful servant. Come on now. Some of y'all, you got to take a whip to get you to do something, but not Jesus. He's just going to do it. Why? Because he loves you. Okay? So then next we have Reuben represents the man. Well, who was Jesus in the book of Luke? He was the Son of Man. He was the Son of Man. So the illustration of Jesus as the Son of Man. And then finally, in Dan, we have the eagle. That represents Jesus and the Word in its loftiness, in its heavenly trajectory. He's found in the book of John like an eagle because he's the Word. In the beginning was the Word, the Word was made flesh, and the Word dwelt among us. Amen. John chapter 1, verse 1. And so now we take an overlay. See, Moses couldn't see this because Moses was limited in his knowledge. He only knew from an Old Testament mindset. So even though he got the revelation from heaven, he couldn't figure it out. That's why when most of your prophets saw something, they were sick. Remember Daniel and others, and they were told to eat the word, it was bitter, it was sweet, I don't feel good. They couldn't grasp the totality of this. And so when we stand here, and this doesn't make us better, we just have the ability of both Old and New Testament abilities to see better than they did, but we ain't any better. Listen to me now, because there ain't nobody bad as Moses to carry 2 million people in church and not kill them all. He wanted to. God wanted to kill him. God, don't kill him. And, you know, God was like, come on, Moses, you and I are going to start a whole new church. Pick you out a girl. No, come on now. We headed out. But he didn't do that. God, you know, they made a deal and God went on. So now we take it from the New Testament side of things. Here we are, New Testament, NT. And now we can take an overlay and lay it on top of the knowledge we have. Now we see clearly because we see in the dimension that God sees according to the Word of God. Do you see that? And so now we have the Old Testament and the New Testament connecting together. Go back to verse 7. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast, or living creature, was like a calf or an ox, and the third beast was the face of a man, and the fourth beast was likened to a flying eagle. So what we really have here in these living creatures, Mike, is we have the characteristics of God reflecting through symbolically of these living creatures. Isn't that cool? Very cool. Now, how does that tie in? It ties in very simply. The 24 elders, they represented the Old Testament and New Testament. These living creatures represent the Old Testament and the New Testament. Do you see the prophetic progression, the connection in parallel? It's the same. It's the same. Showing us what? That there is complete unity of this word from Kiver to Kiver. That's old preacher saying, from cover to cover. From Kiver to Kiver, from page to page, it is the full will of God for you to know everything about him from Genesis to Revelation. In other words, it's continuity of government. Oh, I love that. It's continuity of government to let you know that what he began in the old, he will finish in the new. You know what's so good about that? What he began in my older day, come on, in my past, he's going to finish it in my new, in my present day. Why? He's the author and the finisher of my faith. Woo! I love you, but you can't finish nothing for me. In fact, you usually start stuff and don't finish it for me, but he's going to finish it for me. Amen. Isn't that great to know? I think he's got the know-how. He's got the tools. He's got the resources. He's got the whole program laid out to take care of me. So I appreciate your help, but just send a check or money order, and we'll let God do the rest. Okay.
Oh, I knew he was going to say something about money. I could tell I knew something.
Hey, you know, if we was on TV or something, I'll be messing them people up. All right. I would. I'd give them the hardest time ever. The Lord will give us that opportunity because we got something to say to America. We really do. We got something to say. A lot of folk ain't willing to say it. They scared. They scared of money. They scared of committees. I'm only scared of my mother-in-law, and she ain't here. So I feel bold, amen? All right. What's that? I work alone, by the way. I ain't worried about her. I seen her husband. I can take him. All right. Hey, don't be surprised about short, skinny people. They'll get you. All right, so the throne of God, look at it. It was designed to be a reflection of the pattern of the tabernacle and vice versa. So we see a beautiful picture here. We see the continuity of the Word of God. We see the continuity of the Scriptures and the unity of God. It's all beautiful for us to look at. Now, here's a cool thing. Here's another reason why you see these four Gospels, and the representation here is this. The four Gospels represents the four corners of the earth, but it also represents the world in general. In other words, to Matthew, he spoke to the Jewish mind. Matthew spoke to the Jewish mind. I want you to write that down. Because when you read the book of Matthew, it's written towards that Jewish mindset. Okay? The Jewish mindset. Then if you will read Mark, Mark was what? What was Mark? What was his lifestyle? What was he? Anybody remember? Nobody remembers who Mark was. He's in the Bible, man. He's a guy. He's next to Matthew. He's a good friend of Luke's. Hey, you know what I tell people? I may not know the address, but I know the neighborhood they live in. All right. Listen, Mark was a disciple of God. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. But Mark spoke to who? The Roman mindset. Because when Mark spoke, he spoke specifically and he spoke in context. In other words, he didn't have a lot of floweriness. That's why the book of Mark's, what, 16 chapters? He just, to the point, he made his point. Romans were analytical. Okay? Then we have who? We have Luke. Luke reached the Hellenistic people of the time. Alexander the Great, the Hellenistic side of the Greek society. Luke was a what? Physician. Everybody knows that. He was a doctor. Okay? Then finally, John reached the Greek itself, the classic Greek. The classic Greek. This Hellenistic Greek was from Greece to the Mediterranean. So there was just different mindsets that each of these gospels reached. How many all glad that it reaches you right now where you are? But in that particular time, they were written for a reason to reach the four corners of the earth, the four known knowledges, if you will, the four types of kingdoms in the earth. And God did that purposely to represent the four corners of the earth. Isn't that beautiful? I love that. I love that understanding. Because that tells me he ain't a white God. He ain't a black God. Come on, somebody. He ain't a red, pink, polka-dotted God. He's a God of all people, of all nations. Somebody said, what color is God? He ain't you. That's all I can tell you. It's okay if you got a whatever kind of, you know, German picture of Jesus with blue eyes and blonde hair waving in the wind. That's up to you if that's what keeps you saved. Or you got to have a black Jesus. I don't know. All I know, he ain't going to be neither. He's Jew. Amen. And I know he's going to be so beautiful, but all I'm going to see is his toenails. Because we're going to be right on our face. Amen. What's he look like? I don't care about all this. People get hung up. Okay, so here we go. There's a beautiful gospel picture. All right. So now, verse 8. Everybody still with me? Nobody's tipping. Verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings. Everybody say six wings. Now write that down, six wings. That's very important. I think I can get by over here. I feel like I'm homeschooling again. So we have four times six equals what? 24. How many elders and apostles do we have? 24. So there again is another prophetic connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament for you and I to see. And they're full of eyes within. In other words, there's eyes all through their wings. Again, representing the ability to see everything. And if you can see, that means you perceive. And if you can perceive, that means you know. So it's having the ability to be everywhere. It has the ability to know everything. Has the ability to see everything. What does that tell me? That tells me that in this word, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, everything I need to see, everything I need to know, and everywhere I need to be is right here. Well, what do I do with my life? Read the Bible. Well, who do I, you know, how do I do this and where do I go? Read the Bible, and the Bible will become your eyes. The Holy Spirit will become your knowledge. The Holy Spirit will be your life. So many people put their trust in preachers. Don't put your trust in no preacher. Put your trust in the Word of the living God. And if the Word is in that preacher, then trust him. If it ain't, get away. Because he can't help you. Man can't help you. My flesh can't help you. But the Holy Spirit can help you and will help you. But you got to get in the Word. You want the Word to work? Work the Word. If you don't work the Word won't work. You know, I tell you all the time, don't put this behind your windshield or your back shield as a lucky charm. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Hoping that the 5-0 when they, oh, sorry, some white people there. The policeman, the guy with the blue light. Huh? You know what I'm talking about. So sometimes you got to clarify things for people because they don't really understand. Some have lived in the woods too long. You mean Barty Fife? Yeah, that guy. But, you know, some people, they put that Bible and it's all, you know, and they thinking that's going to keep the Pope from pulling you over. In today's day, that's the first thing they're going to pull you over because of that. And so, so you got to get the word inside of you. Because how many of y'all know, sometimes that Bible, or that little cross hanging, that ain't going to help you. No. In fact, they're going to give you two tickets. One for doing what you did, and two for impersonating a Christian. All right, let's go. Did I take up the offering? Good. I can get away with this now. All right, verse 8. Hey, laughter is a good medicine back there, girl. You're getting healed. Amen. And if that'll make you laugh, I'll get you a mirror. All right, look at verse 8. And the fourth beast. Because I always tell everybody, if you don't have a sense of humor, God does. Just look in the mirror. I mean, just look where you put your eyes, near that nose. All right. I'm losing you guys. But hang on. And the fourth beast, each had six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And the rest, they rest what? They don't rest day and night. Isn't that good? Isn't that good to know? That they don't rest day or night. As far as I know, Livonia police stops patrolling around midnight here. Isn't that right? Yeah, about 7. They actually have a clock out machine. Well, I'll see you tomorrow. Hope nothing happens. You know, you wake up and there's, you know, terrorists everywhere. But anyways, these angels don't. These living creatures don't, which tells you what? Number one, God's throne room is never closed, open all night. And it represents, too, if we're talking about the Word of God, that this Word is alive. It's available anytime. How many of y'all know you can roll over your bed at 3:00 in the morning and get a word from God? Woo! Glory to God. Feeling the worst you've ever felt in your life and see a word that says, by my stripes, you are made whole. Why? It's alive. I love this because God is always awake. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. Man, you could just go into that throne room. Listen, you're not going into a little phone booth to talk to an operator. You're talking to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords when you begin to pray. Come on, somebody. You ain't talking to no priest. You're talking to the King of all priests. Woo! You're talking to Christ. And when you get a revelation of this, this is not just someday when you die, go there in the glory. This is now. This is why he brought him in the spirit. This is why it doesn't represent the rapture, because God was showing John, this is now. This is what's available. The King of all kings is open all night. Man, I love that. You don't need to go to a 24-hour pharmacy. All you need to go is to the King. The great physician's open. And see that right there? And then look what happens. We're going to prove that. They rested not day and night, saying what? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which is to come. Which was, which is, and which is to come. In other words, he's your all in all. He's your past, your present, and your future. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. Oh man, see, now that changes your prayer life, don't it? It changes your faith life too, because now again, you ain't running through a crowd of people. You ain't calling Bob at the help desk. You ever had a problem and you call and it's India? And they're always Bob or Ben or, you know, this is Larry. I always tell them, you lying. I do. You ought to hear me on the phone. I said, your name ain't Larry.
Yes, it is, sir.
Your name is Shishka Bob or something, dude, because it ain't. I do. And they start laughing. They say, my name is Adib. I was like, yeah, I know it's something. Adib, Adab, it ain't Larry. Because I can't stand that. Because I'm like, you know, there's a lot of people unemployed in America. And never mind, let me get off that there. Come back Sunday and I'll talk about that. But isn't that good to know that in heaven you ain't got to talk to Adib or whoever? You go straight to the King. This ought to change your faith right here. this ought to encourage you. And you wouldn't be spending your money trying to get a 9-tape CD series, video series, VHS, 8-track tape series from some preacher on how to pray, when all you got to do is understand this is the throne now. It's not being assembled. They ain't up there riveting. They done. It's set in heaven, and all you got to do is enter in. How? He said, enter in boldly. Man, I'm telling you, this is good. This will change your life. It really will. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was, which is to come. And when those beasts or living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne. First and foremost, if you ever think you're just going to walk into the things of God and people think they just, you know, you can stand in the glory, you're not going to stand in the glory. No, you're not going to stand. That's why we should come with humble hearts and say, God, you're awesome. They fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. So think of this for a minute. Right now, heaven is one big party. There's only one time it gets silent, and I'll teach on that later in the book of Revelation, and we're near the day of silence in heaven. You don't want to mess with that day, but that day's coming on the world. But worship, praise and worship. You know, I always find it amazing, but guess what? While all that's going on, he can still talk to you while he's talking to you, while he's talking to me. Isn't that amazing? And he can still answer our prayers. But heaven is loud. Some people say, shh, church should be quiet. That'll look quiet to me. That looks like a ruckus. That looks like a party. That looks like people are having a good time. Now, I believe church should be that way. I believe we should come in here and have a good time. You wait till we get our band. They gonna give us a ticket for being loud. Verse 11. Muhammad next door, he go, you need to quiet down. I'm going to be like, no, man, we're gonna jam it up. Yeah, it probably would. Verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Listen to what he says. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. Listen to this last part. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I'm created for the pleasure of God. Now, you can live miserable all you want to, but I'm going to live in pleasure. Why? Because my God created me for his own good pleasure. I'm supposed to have joy. I'm supposed to have happiness. I'm supposed to have peace because God created me to be that way. Your face wasn't designed for you to go all day long. Get you a happy meal if that's what it takes. But God says, you get a toy, don't you? And if you go enough times, you get all toys. I think they have 4 in a month. But you're supposed to look at her back there laughing. That's what you're supposed to do. She's in all kinds of pain. Ah, ha, ha, ha. Come on, it's the joy of the Lord which is your strength. He said you're created for my pleasure. I'm created for his pleasure. You know what? He don't take pleasure when we walk around all sad and dumpy. He doesn't take pleasure when we're acting all like the world's picking on us and we're lioness and we got our blanket going with all that smoke and dirt and dust. Hey, I understand hard times. But look what this again. He said, thou art worthy to receive glory, honor, power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. They are and were created. Let me encourage you. Make verse 11 your anthem. Let that be the anthem. Forget the national anthem. Make that your anthem. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was, which is to come. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. They are and were created. And I salute you, my King. I salute you, my God. Because one day, my residency, one day, my citizenship will no longer be in these United States of America, no longer on this place called the earth. It will be in heaven in glory. Amen and amen. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for the anointing to teach tonight. I pray your people have received something that took the purpose and the focus off of man and put it towards you in eternity and what heaven's going to be like. Father, may we realize that every time we pray, we have the full attention of heaven. Thank you for access through the blood of Jesus. Thank you for being transparent with us. We love you, Father, and give you all the glory, the praise, and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.